Starting with verse 15, we're going to read through verse 18. He, referring to the image of the beast, was granted power to give breath. I'm sorry, he is referring to the false prophet, was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark, or the nature, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. What is the number of a man? His number is 666. And now, Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to communicate well, to articulate. And we ask for the listeners to be able to connect dots. We know that this is going to be done by the work of the Holy Spirit, connecting speaker with hearer. And so we ask, Father, for wisdom and understanding as we consider this passage this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Of course, with all that's going on in our world right now, it's easy to hear often the shrieks of the end times. The great tribulation is upon us, the mark of the beast himself. And so I thought we would consider the mark of the beast in light of what I consider to be hyperventilating, at least on this particular expression and score. We are, of course, kind of parachuting into the book of Revelation in order to do this, in order to briefly consider the mark of the beast that has gotten in our lifetimes and before then so much playtime. It probably isn't, to be perfectly honest, a good idea to parachute in the middle like this, because how the macro context in Revelation dictates our understanding. But still, I wanted to say something about the mark of the beast so as to give us a vaccine, if you please, that will resist the tendencies while living in infectious times to start looking everywhere for this dreaded mark of the beast as declared in the Apocalypse of John, which has some kind of eschatological impact. Now, before I start, I want to affirm, and this is important, that I believe that marks, plural, of the beasts, plural, can and do continue to exist. However, I do not believe, and I'm going to labor to show this, that the mark of the beast, as mentioned here in Revelation, is something we're still looking for. In point of fact, I believe that the mark of the beast that John the Revelator spoke of was a mark that his first generation readers were being warned about. It would make little sense for John to warn about events, beasts, false prophets, antichrists that would come on the scene thousands of years later to the lifetime of those to whom St. John was writing. John is writing Revelation, is writing a book for the first century Christians. And so when I read about a mark of the beast in John's apocalypse, it is a mark of the beast that, while being future to them, is now past to us. I believe this mark of the beast that John speaks of applied to some reality, some person in the first century, and I hope to convince you of that before this sermon is finished. Now, Revelation, as you probably already know, is an incredibly complex book. And so I may say things this morning that in a year or 2 years or 5 years, I may say, I've rethought that, I've learned more. But this is where I am at so far on this understanding of what's going on with the mark of the beast. Notice that the beast's spirit-inspired image in verse 16 causes six categories of people. Looking at verse 16 again, he causes all, that is the image of the beast, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads. Now, what's interesting about this as we enter into the passage already is that the number, as we know, is going to be 666, When John writes here, he now gives six categories of people: small, great, rich, poor, free men, slaves. I hardly think that that's an accident in terms of his literary approach. To receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead of this number John's going to speak of is something that's going to be required in order for them to do commerce. Without this mark, a person will not be able to buy or sell. We should note before first diving into this that this mark of the beast is the antithesis of a mark that God places upon his own people that we learn of elsewhere in the book of Revelation. So this mark of the beast is in antithesis to the mark of God upon his people. We're going to read a few passages from Revelation that shows that God has a mark too. I'm looking at Revelation 3:12 now. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. So here we see it's the saints likewise that are going to be marked. A few chapters later in chapter 7, verse 2. Then I saw another angel descending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till I have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, on verse 14 of that same chapter, and with him 144,000 having their father's name written on their foreheads. Now, I wish I could get into all the details of what's going on here, but I'm just trying to demonstrate right now that this mark of the beast is a parody or a mockery of the mark that God has placed upon his people in the book of Revelation. So that there's an antithesis going on here. Each peoples are being clearly marked as being owned by their respective gods. For God's people, they're owned by the God of the Bible. For those with the mark of the beast, they're owned, well, ultimately, by Mephistopheles or Lucifer. So we see that God's people in Revelation aren't marked. Being marked, they're sealed. And we see that, as I said, in the antithesis of that, and even an obscene parody of that, the people who belong to their father, the devil, having their own particular mark. Now, as to these marks, know that they are placed on both the forehead and the right hand. We might offer here that this is symbolic of both distinct peoples having both their thinking and their doing marked by the respective God. So the fact that the people are marked and where they're marked is indicative of the fact that this mark communicates control of the people marked in their thinking and in their doing. All right? The mark thus need not be literal, but only be symbolic of a people whose thinking and doing is dominated by their respective gods. For the Christian, they would have their thinking and doing dominated by thinking their thoughts after God, so that their behavior would follow. For those who belong to their father, the devil, they would be dominated by thinking their thoughts after the state, which I believe is what the beast stands for. We'll get to that. Those who are sealed into their father, the devil, with this mark of the beast, I believe are those first century Talmudic Jews who rejected the lordship of Jesus Christ in favor of the lordship of Rome. This Talmudic Jew leadership class had embraced being ruled by the Neronic Caesar state as opposed to being ruled by their Messiah. Remember what echoes from John chapter 19. The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Thus showing that in their thinking, they were dominated by the neurotic Caesar state. So I've tipped my hand here a bit already. I believe the false prophet, who is synonymous with the land beast, refers to the first century Jewish class leadership, that is, the priest class. The image of the beast that the false prophet has built and forces upon faithless Israel corresponds to Nero Caesar, and it's Nero Caesar who requires his mark on hands and foreheads that we're considering. Now, why do I think that? Why do I believe that? What are the hints that would push me towards Nero Caesar? And remember, if we say that this mark of the beast, if we say that this beast is Nero, what we've established is that the fulfillment of this, which was prophetic at the time, is found in the first century. So that if this is true, we would no longer be anticipating what? This beast with his mark. It would mean that this has been fulfilled. Now, if you're interested and you want to look some yourself, this is called a preterist or partial preterist reading of the text. Instead of the dispensational approach or even the premillennial approach and seeing all these things as being yet future, the preterist sees the book of Revelation and sees most of it, not all of it, but sees most of it as happening in the first century. And the reason they think that is because, well, at least in part, they see it in the text. When John opens up the book of Revelation, he writes that he's speaking to them about the things that must happen shortly, right? And 2,000 years later is hardly shortly, right? John doesn't speak that way just once. He speaks that way several times, indicative of the fact that what he's speaking about is something that's going to happen in their lifetime. That is, if we think words have meaning. So, back to this idea of having tipped my hand and believing that the mark of the beast has to do with Nero, that first century madman. And he was a madman, don't you know? This is not something you'd want over for tea and crumpets, right? The man killed his own mother. Took on various paramours, both male and female, was referred to by the first century writers themselves as being a beast, right? So Nero is, well, he's about as mad as any ruler as you'd want to consider, and was even considered, as I said, a beast. So back to this mark again on their hands and their foreheads. Here is wisdom, verse 18, we're now in. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of man, or a man. The indefinite article isn't there in the Greek generally, so it could be man or a man. This ends up making perhaps a difference. His number is 666. The scripture gives us significant information that points us in the direction of Rome at this point, collectively, and Nero individually. Nero then individually as being the incarnation of Rome. Nero might be able to say, "I am Rome and Rome is me." And this is going to be important because a lot of commentators want to say, well, you have to consider that it's either collective or it's individual. And I'm saying, no, I can have my cake and eat it too at this point. It can be both collective Rome, but it can also be individual Nero as being the embodiment of Rome. So when we come to this number of 666, we know that from Scripture that 6 is the number of both beast and man. A few examples. Man was created on what day of creation? The 6th day. 6 days out of 7 were given to man and beast in order to labor. 6 cities of refuge were set apart for the accidental slaying of men. Some scholars have suggested that just as the number 7 signifies completion or perfection in the scripture, especially of God, so the number 6 being one shy of 7 signifies incompletion and imperfection. More than this, R.C. Lenski in his commentary on John offers this about the numbering of 666 in the book of Revelation. Quoting here, John writes the number not in words, but in Greek letters. Chi, Kis, and Sigma. Chi has, interestingly enough, if you translate the letter to its value, in the Hebrew, Chi has the value of 600, Kis has the value of 60, and Sigma has the value of 6. Thus, 666, three times falling short of the divine 777 of perfection. In other words, not 777, but competing with 777, seeking to obliterate 777, but doing so abortively, its failure being as complete as was its expansion by puffing itself up from merely a 6 to a 666. So let's put it in brief. If 777 is perfection, 666 is perfect imperfection. This is the number of the beast. 666 is the number of man then in opposition to God. It is the number of man collectively organized in the state to rise to overthrow God. Now at this point we must admit that the Greek here could point to man in the collective, as I said earlier, as opposed to any singular man who is the beast having a mark to distribute. The Greek says, for that number is that of a man, which could also be translated, for it is a number of mankind. The word anthropos in the Greek is often, though not always, generic when it occurs without an article, as it does here. But as I said just a few seconds ago, we can have it both ways by understanding that Nero Caesar is the incarnation of Rome. And in my defense of understanding it that way, we see this kind of thing commonly throughout history. For example, Louis XIV could say, and if Amy was here, she would correct my French, Le Etat, c'est moi. He could say, literally, I am the state. Thus identifying himself individually with the nation and a nation with him. It's interesting, in some films that you can watch, you can find them putting lines into sovereigns' mouths that communicate this idea also. There's one film of Queen Elizabeth where she says, I am England, I need no saving. There's another film that has Napoleon saying, I am France, and France is me. And this kind of idea was not unusual in the ancient world. Augustus Caesar, for example, took to himself the title Pontifex Maximus. This title made Augustine the high priest representative of the people so that the people were in him. So we see in these two examples of Louis XIV and of Augustus that the king or emperor's individuals were the embodiment of the nation as a whole. And if we understand Nero as the embodiment of Rome, the question of the singular or the corporate nature that the Greek is pointing to need not bother us. Now, why do we hook up 666 with Nero Caesar? When Nero Caesar is written in the Hebrew alphabet from the Greek, Neron Quasar, so we've got the Greek with the numbers, right? You understand? The Greek is literally 666. But if you translate that name of Caesar, Nero Caesar, into the Hebrew, and you use the Hebrew alphabet in order to signify a numerical value with each letter to Nero Caesar, you come up with 666. In the same way, if Nero Caesar is written in the Aramaic, which would have been another language the first century recipients of the letter of the Revelation would have been familiar with. This again can be valued at 66 again, using the same numerology. This is called gematria, the idea that letters also correspond to numerical values. It's not uncommon. It's not unusual. We're not doing backflips here in order to prove something. This was the way that the numerical system and the lettering worked. Writing this in fashion, then, would explain why John says, "Hear his wisdom, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast." Well, John is saying, you've got to figure it out. Right? He's writing in a kind of coded fashion in order to get underneath the eyes of those who might take exception. And so he puts it in this way and tells them, figure it out. And we've suggested, by looking at the way the Hebrew numbering would work if it was translated into the Hebrew, the name Nero Caesar comes up with 666. As we said, St. John was cryptically writing against the Roman Empire, while at the same time making that clear by insisting that both understanding and calculation would be necessary. Now we pause to consider that calling Nero a beast was consistent, as we said earlier, with a man's character. He murdered his own mother. As I said, his contemporaries referred to him as a beast. Next, we consider the fact that Nero was the sixth emperor, counting from Julius Caesar, as Suetonius did, as well as Josephus. So there is evidence that the 66 mark of the beast refers to Nero in Rome, and the Rome of the first century Jews as Revelation's false prophet, coming under the authority of Nero in their thinking and doing, thus having the mark of the beast on their hands and foreheads. Did that make sense? At least a little bit? All right. And I've established, I think, or at least perhaps I've at least dropped a curio bomb in your head. Maybe I've just done that much so that you go and start looking at yourself. But I've established, at least in my thinking, that mark of the beast that's being referred to here in Revelation 13 was a first century beast who had a first century mark. And it refers to Nero. So I'm not still looking forward to something that is tied to some end time events when I consider the mark of the beast. However, as I said at the outset, that doesn't mean I don't believe marks of the beasts don't still exist. I believe that beasts still exist. I believe marks of the beast still exist. And I believe that that's something that we as Christians should be aware of. That is to say that, as I said, beasts still exist as nation states, and their governments seeking to press upon God's people a mark that communicates their control of our thinking and doing. Remember, this is what Nero is doing, as enabled by the Jewish leadership. We didn't get into the details of that, but I believe that's who the false prophet is, who animates the beast. They're working hand in glove, so to speak. They've given their allegiance over to the state, to Nero, and now they're responsible, as well as the state, Nero, in what's going on in the persecution of God's people. But those kinds of things, beasts and the marks thereof, still happen today, and yes, as in our thinking and our doing. The idea that this control continues, or at least the attempt thereof, has been characteristic of the Nero-like tyrannical rulers and governments throughout time. Whether you want to mention the Bible's example of Egypt's Pharaoh as a beast, or Babylon's Nebuchadnezzar, who was made to forage like a beast, or if you want to talk about that Edomite Herod, or whether we mention post-biblical rulers like Charles the First with his William Laud, or whether we mention the Guy or the Medicis, or the Bloody Mary or her father Henry VIII, or whether we mention Robespierre or Marat or Lenin or Stalin or Mao or the Rothschilds or Lincoln, what we find throughout history are beasts incarnated in the state who, if they could, would press upon God's people nasty marks of the beast, indicating that the thinking and doing of God's people are under their control. And not only do you find these beasts and their marks throughout history, you find the church often enabling them, much as the first century Talmudic Jew leadership did with Nero as the false prophet. So even though that mark of the beast in Revelation doesn't exist, and even though the false prophet, who is the Talmudic Jewish leadership, doesn't exist as it did in the first century, even though that doesn't exist, doesn't mean we shouldn't be aware and be on our guard against marks of the beasts, plural. And they find themselves in the scripture and outside of scripture, in the point I just made, they find themselves most often and most consistently being incarnated in the state. And why is that? Because the state has the authority and the power in order to be able to flex the kind of muscle in order to try to control the thinking and the doing of all people, including God's people. This is why the Christian hates with a godly hatred the tyrant state. The biblical Christian knows what the tyrant state is up to, and he loathes the idea that any tyrant and or tyrannical government would usurp the authority of our liege Lord Jesus Christ. The biblical Christian, like Daniel's three friends, is resolved to refuse to bow in any way to the tyrant state. We know the scaly finger, the serpentine New World Order. And all we will do as Christians is pull a St. George on that scaly, damnable dragon. You see, what Nero in Rome as the beast was doing in the first century to the church is now what is being attempted yet again against God's people. Again, the beasts of the Great Reset and the NWO is seeking to press upon us their beastly mark that indicates that in the state we live and move and have our being. Man, in his collective expression of the state, is once again rising up to seek to squash God's people by forcing on them their mark that would indicate that we're under their authority and under their control. And it doesn't take much imagination to identify the symbols that now exist that men are increasingly bearing the marks of this new beast. You don't want me really get edgy? They like to play with this whole notion of 666. That is our betters, so they think. And I think they play with it just to put a thumb in the eye of God and his people. I don't really think that they think that there's anything magical about this. Maybe I'm wrong. They use Twilight language to let us know that they're out there in defiance of God. Remember those Hebrew letters I spoke about and the numerology that's associated with them? Well, if you look up the Hebrew letter that corresponds to the number 6, you find something that looks a little bit like an upside down L. Right? It's called Vav in the Hebrew alphabet. And its numerical value is 6. Right? Now, I shouldn't have to convince you that our culture likes to put stuff in our face. You've probably seen enough Super Bowl halftime shows to see how they play with the whole demonic occult kind of theme. Or maybe you've watched enough music videos. What's the blonde now that's fairly big? Can't think of her name off the top of my head. What's that? No. She does country western, but now she's moved into pop. But anyway, she did a whole routine that had her doing the whole necromancy and occult. And here I'm now going to dip into Twilight language to marry it to the idea of 666. Remember that Hebrew letter, Vav, stands for the number of six. This is the monster drink. Remember, Twilight language isn't supposed to be right in your face. It's cryptic. And what we see here is an M for monster, right? Or is that what we see? Well, instead we might see is three Hebrew Vavs standing for 666. Ah, Pastor, that's ridiculous. You're just seeing too. You've read too many conspiracy novels, all right? But allow me to add that in the O of monster, there's a letter that goes right, or a line that goes through the O, so that when you drink the monster drink, the cross is now upside down. And if that wasn't enough, allow me to point your attention to the fact that on the side of the bottle, the can, it says, unleash the beast. Monster drink is owned by Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola's main investor, number one, the guy who owns the most shares is a guy named Warren Buffett. There are some other connections, but I'm not going to go into them in terms of Warren and the company he keeps. This is not uncommon. You can find 666. You ever seen that symbol? You see 666 in here? It's there. These are just two examples of many that I could have produced. And now while I don't know if the Neros, the beast, I don't know if they think that there's still a magical quality, I do think that they're that arrogant to put their thumb into the finger of God's people, into the eye of God, as it were, in order to say, we're here, but you can't see us. So even though I don't get all hyped up about 666 in terms of it being some kind of something we have to worry about being tied to an eschatological clock, I still see the reality that God's enemies remain God's enemies. And that they do this kind of thing in order to communicate their superiority. So there it is. If you look at the symbol for the organization, the Economic Forum, if you look at that symbol, you can find the same thing that we've already articulated here. But remember, they never come up and give you three sixes. It's always cryptic. It's Twilight language. There it is, the mark of the beast, both then and now. And for those who have the capacity to connect the dots, it's easy to see why the behavior of much of the visible church in the last year plus has been so deplorable. The church has been acting as if she can't wait to be tatted on her hands and her foreheads with the state's mark of the beast. These things ought not to be so for those who own Jesus Christ as their sovereign and their great high priest. We have another seal. We have God's name written on our foreheads and our hands. And in him we live and move and have our being. And we think our thoughts after him. And our behavior by the Holy Spirit's work reflects that we're thinking God's thoughts. May God grant us the capacity to understand this idea of the antithesis and to more fervently resist wickedness wherever we find it. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. And now, God of all mercy and grace, we ask that we could at one time be wise as serpents, and yet you'd keep us from falling into madness. Help us to go down the rabbit hole, but not so far that we can't get back out. Make us very careful in these matters as we exegete not only your word, but the times that we live in light of your word. Grant your people the capacity, Father, that all their thinking and doing might be in light of your reality. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.